I just heard a moment ago Reverend Dew say the words that cheer the heart of any preacher when he said, "Take your time." I remember one night after finishing a message, a couple came up to me after the service, and the woman was a little bit carried away, and she said, "Oh, Reverend Dunn," she said, "we could just listen to you all night." And her husband said, "We just about did." So, but it's such a joy to be back in your church again. And I remember the last time that we were here for a visit, and when we had the invitation to come back and speak again, it was something that I knew immediately that we wanted to do. And so thank you so much for letting us come and giving us such a gracious welcome and making us feel so very much at home. It's a joy to be here. But every preacher says that, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? All preachers are they're all glad to be wherever they are. They always say that. "I'm glad to be here," they say. So anywhere they are, they're glad to be there, and I'm glad to be here. Not long ago, Kay and I went into a restaurant in Tennessee, the hills of Tennessee, and after we finished, I gave the girl at the cash register my new Visa credit card. And it was the new one that had the picture, had my picture on the back of it. And my wife has one, and I have one, my picture on mine and hers on hers. And so I gave to this girl my credit card, and she looked and she said, "Oh, it has a picture on it." I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, this isn't you." Well, I knew what had happened. Kay and I sometimes will get our cards mixed up, and there are times when I have her card and she has mine. And so when the girl said, "This isn't you," I said, "Oh, no, that's my wife." And she said, "No, I don't think it's your wife either." And I said, "Well, let me see it." And I looked at it, and it was me. And I said, "No, that's me. That's me right there." And she halfway apologized, and she said, "You know, you don't look a thing like your picture." And I said, "No, that's because that was taken when I was much older." But haven't you had that experience? I have many times. As I travel all over, there will be people meeting me at the airplane who do not know me, and they say, "But we'll have your picture, and so we'll recognize you." And it always happens, almost always happens, that they miss me. And they'll always say, "Well, you don't look a thing like your picture." And so that's why I've learned to come back with, "That was taken when I was much older." But all of us have had that experience of seeing a portrait of someone and then seeing that person in the flesh, and we have to say, "My goodness, you don't look a thing like your picture." I've been sitting in the home, and there is on the mantle a picture of a lovely, beautiful young girl. And after a while, the young girl comes in, and I look at that picture, and then I look at that girl, and I say, "My goodness, what talents the photographer has to retouch." You would never recognize that person. And so that is a common experience. Unfortunately, I think that also can be translated into the spiritual realm. I think when I take my Bible, and especially my New Testament, and I open it, and I read all the things that the Bible says I am, I think we could say that this Bible gives to us a picture of the Christian, a portrait of a believer. But how many times would we have to say to a Christian, "You know, I've seen your picture, but you don't look a thing like your photograph"? I wonder if it ever bothers you, as it does me, that there seems to be a great discrepancy between what the Bible says we are and what we really are. Have you noticed that? I read the Bible and I read the New Testament, and I see all the marvelous things that are said about me and about my fellow believers. And then I look up from my Bible and I look at myself and I look at the other believers in the church, and I want to say, "There's something wrong. I see your name here and I see your picture, but when I look at you, you don't look anything at all like your photograph." For instance, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that we are more than conquerors through all of these things, and he names all of the most horrible things that could happen, and he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We are supra conquerors. It's the only place, as you know, that word is found in the New Testament, and it means that we are conquerors and more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We win by an overwhelming margin. And that's not a promise, that's a statement of fact. He just simply says, because of Jesus, through Him who loved us, we are more than conquerors because of that. And yet, I wonder how many of us tonight could say, yes, that's true of me. Today, as I come to the end of this day and beginning of a new week, I can say that all this past week, I have been a super conqueror in Christ Jesus. Could we honestly say that? Many of us, I think, would say, well, boy, it's been close, but I want you to know I overcame. I mean, it was narrow. It was close, you know. For a minute, it looked like I was going to lose. But just at the last moment, why, the Christians scored a goal, and we beat them just by 1 point. And we say, I won the battle. But the Bible says that you and I win not just by 1 point, not just by a narrow margin. We win by an overwhelming margin. That's our picture. But do we look anything like our photograph? Here's another one, John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and the conversation comes to worship. And then Jesus talks about the water, and then he says to her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. Literally, he's saying, shall not never thirst again. It's a double negative for emphasis. What a tremendous statement. Whoever takes a drink of the water of life that Jesus gives shall not never thirst again. And yet, isn't it true that many, perhaps most of the Christians we know, lives are filled with restlessness and dissatisfaction, and they are thirsty even for the things of this world? I see your picture, but you don't look a thing like your picture. Here's another one in 1 John. He says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I used to read that and I'd say, that's why I don't overcome. I don't have enough faith. But then I read on and he says, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He's not talking about how much faith we have. He's simply saying, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you overcome the world. If I were to ask tonight, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm sure that we'd have a large majority. Perhaps all of us would raise the hand and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But if I followed that with this question, how many today have overcome the world? We might lose a few on that proposition. I see your picture, but you don't look anything at all like your picture. Well, what is the explanation? Why is it that so much of our life is different from what the New Testament says that we ought to be? Well, in our text tonight, I think that we find a part of the answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would open your Bibles to that portion that was read a moment ago in our service, I want to read verses 12 through 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, beginning with the 12th verse in 2 Corinthians, all the way through chapter 6, Paul is taking a detour. He turns aside from his primary purpose to defend his apostleship. There are some people at Corinth who are denying his authenticity as an apostle. And so there is a passage of about four chapters beginning here where Paul is defining, describing his apostleship. And this passage that I'm reading tonight forms a kind of introduction to that entire section. And so he says, beginning in verse 12, and by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. He says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we're not like many peddling the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now, I want to read again verse 14 because that's the heart of this passage and it is the heart of my message tonight, where Paul declares, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Now, in that phrase that Paul uses, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ," I think in that phrase right there, we have a clue as to the discrepancy between what the Bible says we are and what we really are. I think the reason that so many of us live inferior Christian lives is because we are either ignorant of a truth or, knowing that truth, have ignored it or disobeyed it. And I believe that truth is contained in that phrase that Paul uses. Now, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he used a word that was common among the Corinthians. Those words, "He always leads us in His triumph," those really are the translation of one Greek word that referred to a Roman custom among the military of that day. And of course, when the Corinthians read that word, they knew what he was talking about, and they got the message. But we're not familiar with that word, and more than likely not familiar with that custom. But let me tell you what it was. During those days when the Roman army went out to engage in battle, the moment they had won the victory, they immediately dispatched a runner, a herald, and this man would run back to the city of Rome, and upon reaching the city streets, he would run through Rome announcing that a victory had been won. Now, when the announcement was made, then they began to make preparations for a victory celebration. There was a special incense that was reserved for those occasions, and that's why Paul mentions that fragrance being a fragrance and an aroma of life and death. He's referring to that custom. And so all the city would make preparation because their army had triumphed and they were coming home and there was going to be a grand procession. Now, not every time a victory was won was there a triumphant procession. Only occasionally was it granted. It had to be a special victory, an unusual, extraordinary victory. And on the day of that return of the conquering hero, the people would line the streets of Rome. And I won't go into the describing of that procession, but it was a magnificent procession as it rolled through the streets of Rome. And the people there were lining the streets and they were shouting and throwing confetti and garland into the air. But the central figure in that drama was the commander-in-chief, the general, the conquering hero. And normally he would ride in a gold-plated chariot drawn by white horses. And when the people saw him, they would go wild with their cheering. Now, right behind that chariot and chained to it were the officers of the defeated army. The rank and file of the defeated army would be brought up later, and some of them would be put to death, but most of them would be put to slavery. But these officers would be executed not long after the parade, but they were put in chains and they were chained to that chariot. And as that chariot rolled through the streets of Rome, these men were dragged along behind in dust and in humiliation. And when they saw those men chained to that chariot, they really cheered because that was a manifestation of the power of their conquering hero. And that's the custom that Paul is referring to. He takes that and he Christianizes it. And basically what he's saying is this. He was saying there was a time in my life when I was at war with the Lord. And there was enmity and hostility between the Lord Jesus Christ and myself. But He has conquered me. And I have yielded to Him in unconditional surrender. And He has chained me to the chariot of His Lordship. And everywhere I go, I simply am being led about in His triumphant procession. You see, the very first word of that verse is the word "but." Paul wants a strong contrast there, because in the preceding verses he's talking about having to turn away from a great evangelistic opportunity that may look like failure to those Corinthians. And Paul says, don't make a mistake, that's not failure. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph. When he gets over to chapter 4 and then even over to chapter 11, he's going to be talking about some of the great trials and troubles that he's had in his ministry. And he wants to lay a foundation before he ever gets to those things. They may look like defeat and failure to some of his readers. He wants it understood at the outset. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. So there's the picture. Paul, conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ, yielded to him an unconditional surrender, placed in the chains of his lordship, chained to the chariot of the Lord Jesus. And everywhere Jesus goes, Paul goes and is being led about in his triumphant procession. Now that is the point that he's making. And here is what he's saying. And this, I believe, is, I hate to say the main key or the clue or the secret. We overuse those words. But here is the main key and the secret and the principle, I think, of a victorious kind of Christian life. It is this. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. If you want to be an overcomer, you must first be overcome. If you want to be a master, you must first be mastered. If you want to exercise authority, you must first submit to authority. That's what the apostle is saying. Paul says, everywhere I go, there's victory. Always. I'm being led about in his triumph in Christ. How is this so, Paul? Well, because he has conquered me. And I'm fastened in the chains of his lordship. The principle is very clear. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. But you see, that's just the trouble, isn't it? We don't want to be conquered. I find today that everybody wants to exercise authority, but nobody's interested in submitting to authority. Everybody wants to be a leader, but nobody wants to be a follower. Everyone wants to teach, but no one wants to be a student. We all want to say, yes, I want to be an overcomer. But none of us want to be overcome. I remember preaching this in Florida not long ago, and I went to a gentleman's house for dinner that evening, and we were talking about the service, and he said, you know, that was a great message. That was a good message. He said, I really enjoyed it. I said, well, thank you very much. He said, there's just one thing I would change, though, if I were you in that sermon. I said, what's that? He said, I would do away with that chain part. I said, what do you mean? Well, that being chained, he said, that I don't know. He said, that doesn't set well with me. That being chained to the chariot. He said, I think your sermon would be better if you did away with that. I said, but brother, that is the sermon. I mean, you don't have one if you don't have that. But I understood exactly what he was saying. You see, there is something in us that does not want to be conquered. We do not want to yield. We do not want to be submissive to any authority. And yet we want to have authority. We want to be a conqueror, but we don't want to be conquered. What we want to do is we want to ride up front with the Lord, don't we? And try to help him drive. I like to do that. Sometimes I say, Lord, seems to me like we're moving mighty slow in this chariot. We've been passed up by quite a few people. And couldn't we just kind of put her down a little bit? And then there are other times I say, Lord, this certainly is a rough road you picked. We passed up a mighty smooth highway back there. Maybe we ought to... And then sometimes I say, Lord, why don't we just pull over to the side and have a picnic, you know? Are you that way? Do you ever sort of want to help the Lord drive, you know? But here it is. It's very simple. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. I think the best illustration of this in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 8. You remember the centurion that came to Jesus and he said, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, well, I'll come to your house and heal him. And the centurion said, no, don't do that. He said, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will live. For I also am a man under authority and with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To this one, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard that, he marveled. And he said, I've never found such great faith, not even in all of Israel. Oh, there's only two times in the Bible when it says Jesus was amazed. And both times it was the faith of a Gentile. Now, you know, it seems to me it'd take an awful lot to amaze Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, he's seen it all, hasn't he? I mean, he made it all. What could you show to Jesus that would cause him to marvel? And yet here is this centurion, and he makes this speech, and when Jesus hears it, he is amazed. And he said, I've never seen such great faith. I'm going to have to be honest with you. For a long time, I didn't understand what that centurion was saying. And I didn't see what was so great about it anyway, and I certainly didn't see what it had to do with faith. Listen to what he says. He says, no, Lord, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will live. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go and he goes. And to this one, do this and he does it. That's all that he said. Now, is that anything so spectacular? It doesn't amaze me, and yet it amazed Jesus. And I don't see what it has to do with faith. But let's look at what he says. He says, no, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will live. For I also am a man under authority. Now, I would expect his next words would be, and when I'm told to do something, I do it. But that's not what he says. He says, I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go and he goes. And to this one, do this and he does it. Well, the centurion was a man under authority. He was under the authority of the emperor. And because of that, he had authority over 100 soldiers. That's why they called him a centurion. Now, as long as he was under the authority of the emperor, he exercised the emperor's authority over those 100 men. In other words, if you want to have authority, you must first of all submit to authority. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. As long as he lived under the authority of the emperor, he exercised authority over those 100 men. If he rebelled against that authority, then he lost his authority. And he was living by this principle. But the key to what he says, and the thing that I believe amazed Jesus, and unfortunately the NIV is naughty here because it leaves it out, and it really ought to be there in the translation. It's the little word too, T-O-O, or some translations read also. Listen to what the man says. Listen to what he says. He says, Lord, no, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just speak the word and my servant will live. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I don't have to run my own errands. If I want something done, I just say the word and it's done for me. And Jesus was amazed. Why? That little word also. You know what Jesus was, you know what the centurion was doing? He was comparing himself to Jesus. He was saying, don't come to my house, just speak the word and my servant will live. For Lord, like you, I also am a man under authority. And therefore I have authority and I don't have to run my own errands. I just say and it's done. And Lord, I know you live by the same principle, so you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will live, you see. And no wonder Jesus was amazed. Here was this Gentile, this Roman centurion who understood something that nobody else understood, that Jesus Christ lived under the authority of his heavenly Father, and because of that, he exercised authority over death, disease, and the demons. That's the principle by which the centurion lived, under authority, therefore he exercised authority. It's the principle by which Jesus Christ himself lived. He lived under the authority of his Father, therefore he had his Father's authority over things. It's the principle by which Paul lived, and it's the principle by which you and I to live. If I want to be a conqueror, I must first be conquered. Now that's the introduction to my sermon. How are we doing on time? You know, my watch has stopped. It really has. I'm serious. My watch has stopped. But there's one here. It says elapsed time. I don't sure what that means. I'll hit the reset. I'll put the reset button on and we'll see what happens. Let me just very briefly, quickly, say three things about this victory. Number one, this is God's victory through his Son. This is God's victory through his Son. Notice what the apostle says. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. I admit to you that I first began to study this out of the King James. I'm still hooked on the old King James in many ways, and the King James is not a good translation here. The King James reads like this: "But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." And that's not what Paul says. It's not Paul who is triumphing in Christ. It isn't Paul who is riding in the chariot. No, it's God's triumph in Christ. This victory that we talk about in the Christian life, the first thing we need to understand is that it is God's victory and not our victory. You know, we use the expression, "I've got to win the victory," you know, and I know myself, so much of my Christian life, I'd get up every day and I said, "Boy, now today I'm really going to resist temptation, and today I'm going out there and I'm going to give the devil the best I have. I'm going to win the victory if it kills me." And it just about did, you know, and it does. But the truth of the matter is that the victory of the Christian life is not my victory. It's not my overcoming, but it is God's victory through His Son. In other words, the responsibility for victory in the Christian life is not mine. That is God's responsibility. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching a passive Christianity. We do have a great responsibility, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But first of all, we need to nail this down, that the responsibility for victory, the responsibility for results, the responsibility for fruit, the responsibility for productivity in the Christian life, that's not my responsibility. That is God's responsibility. I don't know of anything that liberated me any more as a minister, especially as a pastor of a church, than this truth. One man plants and another man waters, but it is God who gives the increase. And sometimes we who are in the ministry feel like we're in competition with somebody else, and so we feel like it's up to me to build this church. It's up to me to do this. But the Bible says this is Christ's church. He said, "I will build my church." I don't build the church. Christ built the church. It is God's victory through His Son. I love that story of David and Goliath. And they must have fought funny wars in those days, because his brothers are at war and his mom says to him, "Take your brothers a sack lunch," you know. And so they're off at war, and here comes little David carrying a sack lunch to his brothers. And when he gets there, of course, he sees this big old giant over here mocking the people of God, making fun of them. And David, like a little kid will sometimes do, not really appreciating the situation, said, "Well, y'all letting him get away with that. Y'all do something about it." And they say, "Leave the lunch and go back home. Leave this to the big people." "Well, if it's me, I'd do something about it." And they said, "All right, we'll just let you do something about it." And they try to put Saul's armor on him, you know, and it won't fit. And so David takes a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. I don't know if there's any truth in it or not, but somebody told me he took 5 because he heard that Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, so here's little David. He goes out there with his slingshot and 5 smooth stones, and he looks Goliath in the kneecap. And do you remember what David said to Goliath? David said, "The battle is the Lord's. He has delivered you into my hand." The battle is who? The battle is the Lord's. But I thought it was Israel's. Yes, they did too. That's why they're cowering over there. I thought the battle was David's. No, if it was David's battle, he'd have that armor on and everything else. The battle is the Lord's. I won't say that I've learned it, but I'm learning that when I come and confront the Goliaths in my life that try to deal the death blow to my spirituality, I'm learning to say, "The battle is the Lord's. He has given you into my hands." And every time I walk into a pulpit and get ready for the service, I keep that's what keeps coming back to mind. The battle is the Lord's. This service is God's service. We're God's people. This is God's book. This is God's message. This is God's work. I may plant and someone may water, but it is God who gives the increase. It's not up to me tonight to bring about any results or productivity. That is God's task. The battle is the Lord's. He is the Lord's. So the first thing is this. It is God's victory through His Son. Secondly, it becomes our victory through submission. Now, I said earlier that I do not believe in a passive kind of Christianity. Abiding in the Lord is not the same thing as idling in the Lord. I don't believe in this kind of Christianity that just sits with its arms folded and says, well, I'm going to let the Lord do everything. No, not at all. Not at all. There is a responsibility that you and I have. And I believe that all the other responsibilities that we have as believers and followers of Christ flow from this one fountain, this major responsibility. What is that responsibility? How does this victory of God that He won through Jesus Christ, how does it become mine? How do I enter into that? Simply by submission to His Lordship. My great responsibility in the Christian life is to be chained to His chariot. You say, oh, is that all? If you say that, I know you've not tried it. Because a lot of us are like that American magician of another generation, Houdini, who was so good at getting out of locks and chains. And we're that way. I remember while I was pastor one day, we had a student come over from seminary, and he was working on a project. And a part of this project was to interview ministers to find out their philosophy of ministry. And so one of his first questions was this one. He said, now, Reverend Dunn, what do you believe is your primary responsibility as pastor of this church? And I said, me. He said, excuse me? I said, me. M-E. And I could see that he didn't understand. He said, now, are you saying that your primary, your number one responsibility as pastor of this church is you? I said, yes, that's me. I said, let me explain. As pastor of this church, I don't believe that my number one responsibility, my priority, is to the lost of this community. Number two, I don't believe that as pastor of this church, my number one priority is to the membership of this church. I believe my number one priority is me, to make certain that day by day, moment by moment, I am living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I said that is the only way people will be blessed by my ministry, is only if they are blessed by the overflow from my life. And if I am living that kind of life, then the lost of this community will be ministered to by my ministry, and the members of this church will be ministered to by my ministry. But they cannot be ministered to by me. The only thing that can help them is the life of Jesus. And I quoted to him in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest through our mortal flesh. The truth of the matter is, I can't bless anybody. I cannot minister to anybody. The only thing that can bless and minister is the life of Jesus that dwells in me. And if somehow the life of Jesus can tonight be made manifest through my human personality, through my mortal flesh, and if that life of Jesus can somehow touch you, then you will be blessed and you will be ministered to. But that requires that I myself be totally submissive to that Lordship so that His blessed Holy Spirit can be filling my life and overflowing my life. Jesus said, if any man come to me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And I put it this way, I supply the riverbed, He supplies the river. But I make certain that the riverbed is unclogged and clean so that the water can get through. And so to me, my number one priority as a minister of the gospel of Christ, as a Christian, is to make certain that moment by moment, day by day, I am chained to His chariot, so then that all that Jesus Christ is in me can somehow be manifested in my human personality. And if that touches the lives of others, they are touched by God. There's nothing that I can do for any person. It is only the life of Jesus in me that's worth it. Which brings me to the last word. This is God's victory through His Son. It becomes ours through submission. And it remains ours in any situation. It remains ours in any situation. There are two phrases in that verse that I want you to notice. The word always, it is in my translation. Thanks be to God who always Oh. I would have felt better if Paul had said, thanks be to God, who every once in a while. You know. I remember a good day I had back in 84. But he doesn't say that. He says, thanks be to God who always... He said, I'm going to be telling you about some terrible things that have happened to me. And it may appear to you that those are failures and those are defeats. But I want it understood that God always leads me. As the New English Bible says, leads me captives in Christ's triumphant procession. And the other word is everything, everywhere, or every place. He manifests through us in every place, or everywhere He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. So you put those two things together. Always, that's time. Everywhere, that's space. All the time, anytime, every time, anywhere, everywhere. Time and space, everything you and I do, we do in time and space. We're time and space creatures. And Paul says, always He leads me in His triumph. And everywhere He manifests through me the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. I do not say this lightly. But if you and I know how to live chained to His chariot, there is no conceivable situation in life in which He cannot give you victory. Now that may mean we must redefine the word victory. But there is no conceivable situation in life, dear friend, in which Jesus Christ cannot give you victory. Again, I won't say I've learned to do it. I'd say I'm learning to do it. But I'm learning that when I wake up and find myself in some great difficulty, some adversity, maybe some tragedy, the first thing I do is to check to see if I'm still chained to His chariot. To check to see if, as best I understand, I'm still living under His lordship. And if I am, I can say two things about that situation. Number one, He led me into it. You see, if I'm chained to His chariot following Him, I couldn't have got there any other way. He led me into it. And the second thing I can say about it is, He's already overcome it. I'm walking on conquered ground. Why? Because I'm being led about in His triumphant procession. So everywhere I go, I have to know this. I'm walking on conquered ground. Whatever I'm going through right now, God has led me into it. And I know that God has already overcome it. When I was in college, university, I pastored a church. I was only 17. Isn't that terrible? I'm almost embarrassed to talk about it now. I can't imagine what a 17-year-old had to say. Well, I didn't have much to say, and I said it over and over every Sunday to about 15 people. But I was glad to get to preach, you know, and have a weekend church. But it was in the hills of Oklahoma. Now, to get to that church, you were on a good superhighway, a good motorway. But after a while, you got off of that onto what we call a secondary road. That was, you know, asphalt and pretty good road. And then after that, you got off another road. It was less than secondary road. It had remnants of asphalt on it, but mostly it was potholes and things like that. And then you got off onto a dirt road, a gravel road, and you went several miles into the hills and you came upon this little church. Well, you know, I drove that every weekend, every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. And after a while, when you drive like that, you don't watch where you're going. You don't have to. You know, you just sort of, I don't know how to explain it. It's just you just get in the car and go, and you think about other things, and you end up where you're supposed to go. That's the way it works, you know. And so I remember one Sunday, it was Easter Sunday morning, by the way, Easter Sunday morning. I'd bought a new suit for Easter, sky blue, new suit, had on a new pair of shoes. And it had been raining all week long, raining hard all week long. But the sun had come out and the skies were clear. It was a gorgeous Easter Sunday morning. Now, in those days, as I would drive to my preaching assignment, I would practice my sermon. I'd time myself and I would try to preach for 45 minutes. I thought if I could stretch it out to 45 minutes, then when I got up in front of somebody and got scared, I could at least get 20 minutes out of that, you see. Can you imagine? I used to have to practice to go 45 minutes. Anyway, but so... So on Sunday morning, I'm here, you know, I'm driving around and I I'm conscious that I'm not on this road anymore. I'm on the old road, sure, you know. But what I'm doing is I'm preaching along. I'm preaching my heart out. It's pretty good sermon, as a matter of fact. I'm pretty well caught up in it. Now, one thing about these little roads in Oklahoma, sometimes you'll cross a little stream that may be about that deep, not an inch deep, and it may be this wide. Well, it's just part of the road, and you just splash through it. You don't think a thing about it. There are four or five of them between where I'm going and where I'm in the church, and you just splash right through them. Don't think a thing in the world about it. About an inch deep, crystal clear. You can see all the way through it, see to the gravel, and you don't think anything about it. Well, I'm driving along there on Easter Sunday morning, and I'm preaching my sermon, and all of a sudden, my car sort of just, just kind of stops and begins to cough a little bit, and I kind of come back to my senses, and then I feel my feet getting wet. And I look down, and there's water coming in my car, and I look up, and I've crossed that little stream. Now I know where all that rain came to. It'd been raining for 5 days in the hills, and now all that water, that rain, is coming down, and what used to be just an inch deep, you see, was now about this deep. And I had, paid any attention to it, and so there I was. My car was dead in the water. Well, I took off my new shoes, rolled up my pants legs, and got out and walked the last mile to the church. And you say, "Preacher, is this story going anywhere?" Yes, it is, hopefully. One day, I came to Jesus Christ, and He conquered me, and I yielded to Him an unconditional surrender, and He placed me in the chains of His Lordship and hooked me up, and away we went. And it was a super slab. I mean, it was a great highway. Boy, it was so much fun being a Christian. Praise God, hallelujah, just trusting Jesus all the way, riding down that highway. It's fun to be a Christian. Well, after a while, we turned off of that main highway onto a secondary road that wasn't as nice, but boy, it doesn't bother me. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's fun to be a Christian, just trusting Jesus all the way. And we went along that way. And then after a while, we got off onto another road that was pretty rough and bumpy, and you'd hit a chug hole every once in a while, but that doesn't bother me. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's fun to be a Christian, just trusting Jesus all the way. And then we got onto that dirt road. And it kind of got dusty, get a little bit dust in your eyes and in your teeth, but that doesn't bother me. I'm trusting Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's fun being a Christian, just trusting Jesus all the way. And after a while, I feel my feet getting wet. And I look, and sure enough, we're passing one of those little streams. That doesn't bother me. Praise God. I'm happy to be a Christian. Boy, it's fun being a Christian. Praise God, just trusting Jesus all the way. Well, we keep on going, and after a while, the water gets up to about my knees. That doesn't bother me. I'm having fun. It's fun being a Christian. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just trusting Jesus all the way. We keep on going. After a while, the water is up to my waist. Well, praise the Lord. And after a while, it's up to my shoulders. Just trusting Jesus. And then it gets up to my chin. And I say, if I don't get out of these chains, He's going to drown me. And I break those chains and I swim to the safety of the shore. Now victory is staying chained to the chariot, even if the water covers your head. You see, sometimes we think that victory is God taking all the bad stuff away, clearing out a path that's smooth, all honey, no bees, no work, all ease, sailing to heaven on calm and shiny seas. Isn't it wonderful being a Christian? That's victory. But no, God doesn't do that. Sometimes the water gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Victory is staying chained to His chariot. No matter how deep the water gets, that's victory. Let me put it this way. John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith, he says, is the victory. Notice he doesn't say faith brings the victory. He says faith is the victory. He doesn't say faith wins the victory. He says faith is the victory. I come to visit in the hospital, and you've just received the worst news the doctor can tell you. And I say to you, do you still believe? Are you still trusting Jesus? And he said, yes, I am. That's victory. That's victory. And then I find myself standing beside your grave. And I turn to your wife and I say, do you still believe? Are you still trusting Jesus? And she says, yes, I still believe. That's victory. That's victory. Faith is the victory. To me, the key to the Christian life is learning to stay chained to His chariot, trusting Him that I'd rather drown chained to Him than survive without Him on the shore. That's victory. That's why I say that there is no conceivable situation in life in which Jesus Christ cannot give us victory if we learn to live chained to His chariot. Would you pray with me, please? Father, tonight we must confess that at times we end up in places we never thought we would be. I have to confess that there have been times when I've thought to myself, I must have somehow got cut loose from the Lord, or I wouldn't be where I am. And sometimes when life doesn't work out like we expect it to, we think somehow we must have missed God's will. Lord, I thank you for those times when we ride on super highways. I thank you for those times when the sun is shining bright. I thank you for all those happy times. And there are many and many and many. But Lord, I also tonight thank you for the times when I've learned that no matter how deep the water goes, you're always safe, chained to His chariot. And that wherever you lead me, you have gone before in your triumph. And that as a believer tonight, I have the power and the possibility of walking on conquered ground. And I pray that you'll teach us this tonight. And more than anything else, that we'll be touched tonight